Hear the scripture reading this morning out of the Gospel of Matthew. I got it. 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Do y'all remember the first time you were ever in church? Does that stir up anything for you? Or the first memory of being in church? When's the first time you remember being in church? Today? All right. We can start there. That's good. So one of my first memories of church is we went up on Easter morning to Waynesville United Methodist Church in Waynesville, Missouri, just right outside of Fort Leonard Wood. And it was a beautiful Easter morning. I mean, I remember it is etched in my brain. I imagine because any child is annoyed when you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to church. But I remember we were all standing there and it was chilly. You know, it was like a, you know, in my brain it has become like this thing, right? There was a mist come through the valley. The birds singing. It was beautiful. Sun began to rise. We were just filled with this awe. I remember my mother was holding me, and we were just standing there, and everybody, I was just very prayerful and reverent and quiet. And finally, this one guy stood up and was like, "Well, I'll go get him. I guess the preacher slept in." He never showed up. The preacher slept through the sunrise service on Easter morning. First memory of church. It seemed to get better from there. We didn't go to church a lot, but I remember when I was younger that I was an acolyte. So, you know, I had to wear a little acolyte robe and had a little acolyte stick. And, you know, my mother would tell me how I needed to walk down the aisle and we'd light the candles. Only at this church in Waynesville, the acolytes stayed up on the stage with the preachers through the whole service. That's a terrible idea. I mean, it was like I was fidgety. I was chasing bugs. I remember at one point I was making faces to my sister. I remember at one point I think I threw something at the preacher. And it's like there's no way that you're not embarrassing your parents through the entire worship service sitting up there. But then later on, I remember that I started the third grade and I got a third grade Bible. And this is my third grade Bible. And they presented it to me, and I remembered that there was just one verse that I was supposed to read out of the Bible. And it's funny because it's still highlighted, and it's just one line, so I don't think they had much faith in me. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So I had to stand in front of the entire church and read that line and swore that I would never stand in front of church and talk again. God has that sense of humor, doesn't he? But it's all these memories of kind of going to church. And what's really funny is through all the vacation Bible schools and through all the like children's choir and that kind of stuff, we really didn't go that often. We just kind of went kind of here and there, and we just kind of plugged in. I can't tell you a single preacher's name. I don't know the name of the preacher that slept in that morning. I don't know the name of the Sunday school teachers that I had. I don't know anything about the volunteers that we had for vacation Bible school. I can't tell you anything about that church other than the few times that I got in trouble while I was there. That's about the only memory that I have of sort of my first church that I remember going to. But then a little bit later on, kind of years down the line, you know, Dad had gone on deployment at one point. He had come back. We moved to Texas. And we had kind of gotten out of going to church. And I remember one morning my mother came. She knocked on my bedroom door. And she asked me if I would wake up and if I'd be willing to go to church with her. And so I was like, okay, sure. Nobody else wanted to go to church, and so I figured this, you know, it's all right. I can sit in church. That's no problem. I was pretty sure if I went that she would get me something, like we go to breakfast or something. So it's a pretty good deal. And I went and I started sitting next to her at church. And this is right outside of Fort Lewis. This is in Lakewood United Methodist Church in Washington. And what was incredible over the years that kind of followed that is as I sat next to my mother in church, again, during a worship service, I can't tell you anything about what we did. I can't tell you the name of a single preacher. I can't tell you a sermon that stands out in my head. I can't tell you anything about the choir director. I can tell you what seat we sat in because we sat in the same one each and every week. I can tell you that kind of stuff. But something happened sitting in worship that I don't think I ever expected. And it didn't come from the preacher, and it didn't come from the music. It came from the woman that I was sitting beside as I would look at her. And I would see that there is something about this thing that we do. Worship, a worship service. There's something going on here that's important. Because if it wasn't important, she wouldn't waste her time. And we sat there. We sat there through family surgeries. We sat there through deployments. We sat there through obstacles. We sat there through being disowned by her father. We sat there through all sorts of things that would have crushed any normal people. And yet she would arrive and she would sit in that seat on Sunday morning and I would sit beside her and I would watch her and realize that there was something deeper than what I could see going on. And again, I couldn't tell you the preacher and I couldn't tell you the sermon. But I can tell you today what my mother's favorite hymn is. I can tell you that she doesn't like the Apostle Paul and thinks that he's a jerk. I can tell you that she keeps her Bible in a little gray and red box by her bed. And it's got little plastic tabs in it so she can flip to stories a little bit faster. And it's got a little bookmark that's got all the colors of the rainbow and each little different thing. And she's got each of those little ribbons that she puts in the hymnal each and every morning when she goes to church. I can tell you that she takes little newspaper clippings and she puts them in her Bible, and when she's sitting there not listening to the preacher, she's reading those. I can tell you all the things that told me as a kid that there is something about worship that is incredibly, incredibly deep. Something happens. A space is created where we are tied into the life of God. And that 1 hour on Sunday morning turns into more than just singing and preaching and shaking hands, but turns into something that carries us through the rest of the week, that carries us through the rest of our lives. Because it's the point where we start, where we turn all of our attention towards God, and we admit something, something that's crazy in its importance, that we miss so many other times during the week. In worship, we admit that we are not the center of our own universes, but that God is. Now, when Jesus got asked this question, when Jesus spoke the scripture that we read this morning, it came in a little bit of a different way. It didn't even come in the middle of a worship service, and it came through sort of a series of stories where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people are trying to trick Jesus, and they're trying to get him to say something that they can kind of use later on to kind of convict him of blasphemy or something that they can use against him. They're trying to trick him. And so the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, of all the commandments and all the scriptures, I think most rabbis estimated about 613 if you count a certain way. Other rabbis say that there's no real way that you can quantify them. There's other commandments that say that they only apply to the nation of Israel. But let's just say, out of 613 commandments, what is the most important one of all? And those are kind of questions that we have, right? Like, of all the things we have to do, what's the most important thing? Let's get that, how can we sort of narrow this down? And Jesus blows them out of the water as he tells them about the Shema, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you love the and then you love your neighbor as yourself. What an incredible statement that was. And it marks a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. If you read to the next story, Jesus sort of starts to turn the tables on the Pharisees. Jesus got a bunch of questions for the Pharisees too. And he starts posing those. But it's interesting when we take what Jesus is talking about here as a starting point of everything else that follows after. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're looking at this question, what on earth are we here for? And we're going to be looking at five different things that we believe that we as Christians do and are here for, a purpose that drives us and moves us unlike anything else in this world. But we can't boil down a big question in just a day. So let's take it down to just this room. What on earth are we here for today in this room in worship? I started coming to worship for no other reason than my mom wanted to have somebody to sit beside her. And now she finds it so ironic that I'm a preacher that it's hard for her to go to church anymore. She begins to wonder if she had the right type of faith in God. But something happens in worship, and it starts at the beginning. It starts at the beginning of our week. It starts at the beginning of the day of the beginning of our week, that we have this 1 hour, that there's something different and incredible and deep, that we experience the very life of God, that we put aside all the agendas that we bring with us, we put aside all the assumptions and the disappointments and the frustrations, and we admit for a moment that we are not in control of our own lives, and that that's okay. And we try to love God with all of our heart. And we try to take all the thoughts that are swirling around on everything else, and we try to give God all of our thoughts. And we try to take everything that's hardened us in our chest, everything that we hate, and everything that tears at us, and we try to soften that and hand that over to God too. And what happens in this hour begins to overflow. It begins to pour out, and we begin to give it to others as well. We begin to pour it out to our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we stand behind in the line when we check out for groceries. And we begin to show them the love of a kingdom that is unlike anything else in this world. And when we see the joy, and we see the hope, and we see the peace that we're able to have, to pass on with God, we begin to experience that in our own lives as well. And we experience a purpose, and we experience a love, and we experience something moving in our lives that is greater than anything we've ever imagined before. That this God that we talk about is real. So we have a pretty big book in our faith. Not many of us have read it cover to cover. Those of us that have might have wondered, why in the world did I just do that? But if we move from Genesis to Revelation, and if you move from the first moment of your life to where you are here today, the inescapable truth of the gospel that is reflected in each of these people, each of these stories, and each of these pages is reflected in your life, that you are the part of an unfolding story of God in your life that is unlike anything else in this world. That God started with you and is now asking us to do the same with him. There is not a moment in this life that God has not been with us. There is not a tragedy that God has not tied himself next to us and walked through it with us. And it all starts with worship. And worship is such a strange beast. So we do it in so many different ways. We've got the lights, the slides, the band, the speakers, the microphones, the chairs. We've got everything that you need in order to feel like you're worshiping. And yet God tells us that we don't need any of that stuff at all. What we do as a church is we try to create a space. We try to create a space in which you can commune with God, to where you can tell God how much you love him, how much you adore him, to where you can tell God how much you need him, where you can tell God how hard it is, and where you can tell God how good it is. And what happens between you and God in worship affects those who are around you, affects those that you're going to come in contact with as well. What Jameson and I do in here, it doesn't matter. You don't have to remember my sermon when you go home today. You don't have to remember the songs that we sang. But to remember that you had a moment with God that endures and carries on is an incredible truth that you will not find anywhere else in this world. So what on earth are we here for? We're here for God. And if we're here for anything else, we've got some softening of the hearts, we've got some stilling of the minds, and we've got some work to do. But we start here in worship, and we start with a miracle. We start by being able to look around the room and see hundreds of other people just like us that are struggling, that are going through, that are trying to find their way, that are trying to answer huge questions like this and struggling for an answer, are coming to seek after one thing: the power of God to be able to do this thing called life. As the band starts to come up this morning, we begin the steps of closing out our service. We have an opportunity to sing one more song. We have an opportunity to tell God how much we need him before we go out into this world. And what an incredible opportunity it is to be able to take what happens in this room and to carry it out into this world. To worship God even as we continue out into the parking lot, even as we get into our cars and we go about through our week, a worship that continues to remind us of what God is doing in our lives. You will not find many answers to questions when you come to church. You can bring all the questions in the world. You can bring huge questions like this: what on earth are we here for? And I can't promise that you will find great answers. But I can promise that you'll find the answer. The only one that has ever mattered. That says that through the first moment of your creation, through the first imagining of your life, that you had a purpose and a direction and a love. And that God started with you. And that even this morning, no matter what we've done or what has happened to us or where we're at, we can start with God. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks for your word and your life. Lord, for your scriptures, for your Son and your Spirit that has set us free in a world that has only tried to crush us, that has allowed us to experience a victory and a release that we have only imagined. Lord, we have read about creation. We have read about victory, and we have read about your salvation. Allow us to feel it, Lord. Allow it to fill us. Allow it to empower us. Allow it to send us forth that we might be your children and your disciples, to allow others to know your love through our love for them. And through that, Lord, we can begin to love the purpose and the idea and the love that you have for each and every one of us. And Lord, that we might know your kingdom. For Lord, it is overflowing in our lives. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.